So turn with me in your Red Bible, if you've got it, to page 994, as today we read from Matthew 24, from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never like a sentence that begins with the word but. And there are quite a number of sentences in this passage that begin with the word but. I think it's something to do with two very strict English teachers I had in secondary school who said a sentence should never begin with a conjunction. The conjunction is a word used to join two parts of a sentence together, and that is the traditional view. But it isn't a rule. And conjunctions such as the word but and can be used at the beginning of a sentence as long as the sentences are formed correctly and are joining two thoughts together. Our passage begins with the word but at the beginning of the sentence. So let's go back a couple of verses and read from verse 34 before our passage to see what thoughts come before the but. So from verse 34, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the day the heaven and earth pass away, when Jesus returns, no one knows. And they're the two thoughts that we've got to tie together with that but. No one knows. Remember, these are the words of Jesus as he is speaking to his disciples. Jesus is telling them and tells us that he doesn't know when he will return with the end of the world. Jesus, God's Son, states he is ignorant himself and that no one, not even the angels in heaven, as well as he himself, know when he will return, only his Father. It's God's secret. God only knows when Jesus will return. Therefore, no one should try to predict the month, year, generation, century, or millennium. We're not God. And there are many things that God alone knows. We can't expect to know or to understand everything about God. And the most significant of these is probably when God the Father will send Jesus into our world for a second time, when heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus gives his disciples an idea of what it will be like in the moment when he returns. As believers, we know we can expect his return because we have accepted what Jesus has told us. We know we can trust God's word because so much of what God has promised us through the prophets, he has already fulfilled, especially through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But for unbelievers, it will be a complete surprise, despite the ample warning that God has given them and us in his word and through his people. And Jesus gives us an example of how it will be like the time of the flood. Now, the story of Noah's Ark, I'm confident you're all very familiar with, as it's recognized as one of the most famous and enduring narratives from the Bible. It's included in every children's Bible story collection and is retold in many standalone children's publications, a few on our screen. Some are available from 10 of those, should you want any. It must have been a very well-known story also in the time of Jesus, for he uses it as an example in this context that we're seeing it today, nearly 2,500 years later. Now, in the story, there were those who paid no attention to God and what Noah was doing. We read that they carry on living life as normal, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, during this time, there were no storm clouds. The weather was calm. And I'm not sure what symbol it would have been had they got a weather app at the time, but I'm sure it would have been a white cloud with maybe some sunshine around the outside, because that would have been the most common thing, wouldn't it? When Noah and his family prepared. Noah and his family were ready and prepared for when the flood came, and they were saved. Everyone else at the time was unprepared. And so we read in verse 38, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." They lacked the discernment, didn't they, of what God was doing. The flood came so suddenly they were swept away and were lost. Noah, however, and his family believed God and were saved, while many others were carried on with their own lives, ignoring God, and were lost. Therefore, if we believe and trust God, we have nothing to worry about. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, then if Jesus comes today, then you're going to lose out on being with Jesus for eternity in heaven. For us believers here, there is still a warning, though, when we're thinking about being ready. The warning here is that we mustn't get distracted and caught up with material and worldly things. The warning is for us to be seeking first the kingdom of God, listening first to his word, and following Jesus. Jesus then continues with a different indication of what will happen when he returns, as we read from verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. There will be a time of separation and judgment. Two men and two women, one taken, the other left. The one taken, suggesting that they are being taken to be judged. Those who remain will get to enter the new creation as Jesus gathers all those who belong to him, those who have given their lives to him, believing, trusting, and living for him. They're the ones who will be left, those who have listened and heeded and followed him and his word. But about that day or hour, no one knows. So keep watch. From verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. The Amplified Bible, kind of as usual, amplifies it and expands it, and it tells us this. So be alert, give strict attention, be cautious and active in faith, for you do not know which day, whether near or far, your Lord is coming. No one can know when Jesus will return, but his followers must always be alert, active, single-minded, and obedient to Jesus, because Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night, which Paul references also in his first letter to the Thessalonians, which Hannah read for us earlier. Not that he's coming to steal anything when Jesus comes like a thief in the night. Quite the opposite. But it will be a surprise. And so we read in verse 43, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Now, it would be really helpful, wouldn't it, if we received a notification on our mobile phones like this one on the screen. I should say, as an aside, that the representation on display are of my imagination, and any resemblance to any actual business is purely coincidental. But if you receive this message that your home is going to be burgled sometime between 1:21 and 4:37 a.m., what would you do? What would you do? You can answer if you want to. Otherwise, I've got some listed here as well. You wait up. Yeah. Sorry? Watch Home Alone. You might get some ideas then for what to, how to put off a burglar, yeah? Ring the police. Yeah, there's lots of different things we might choose to do, aren't there? We'll certainly make sure that everything is locked. We might leave some lights on as a deterrent to make sure that, you know, that they know that we're in. We would probably ring the police, I think, to say, we've been notified that someone's coming to burglar tonight. Please, will you put on an extra patrol? Yeah. Or you call your youngest son and he'll come and help because he works for the constabulary, so that might help as well, mightn't it? But if you knew when a thief was going to visit your home, you would be ready, wouldn't you? Sadly, thieves don't work like that. We were burgled once during the night as we slept. The first I knew we'd been burgled was when I came down to the kitchen the following morning to find our back door unlocked and wide open, along with our kitchen window being off the latch. It was summertime, and we'd left the kitchen window slightly open on the latch, and very helpfully, we'd left some washing out on the line overnight, so that the burglar actually had some socks that they could put on their hands and not leave any fingerprints anywhere either. We knew they did that because they very neatly left the socks on the side before they left the house. We'd also left the key in the back door, which meant that they could unlock the door and could easily take away the things they'd come and collected. Yep, that's how it went. We weren't ready or prepared, and to make it even worse, they must have been very calm and quiet because our dog at the time didn't make any noise to wake us either. He definitely wasn't a guard dog. We were caught out, not ready, unprepared, with a dog who most likely welcomed some new visitors to our home. The way to be ready is not to try and calculate the time, for that is impossible, just as a thief doesn't announce their time of arrival, but to be always keeping watch. And it isn't keeping watch in fear, like we might fear being burgled, for we know that if we're watching for Jesus, when Jesus returns, it will be a joyful occasion for all God's people as he gathers us and we get to see Jesus face to face in all his glory after the angels have announced his arrival with that trumpet call that we heard about last week. So we should never stop being ready for Jesus' return. But it is impossible to live life on constant alert like a night watchman. But we can keep watch by watching ourselves, watching our priorities, watching our motivations, watching our hearts and our minds, and what occupies them most. Does Jesus occupy our lives first and foremost? We need to keep watch for how his Spirit prompts us and leads us. For Jesus explains here what being ready means in the short parable, as we read about serving faithfully from verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. The question of who is a faithful and wise servant is really asking, how do you know someone is a faithful and wise servant? Answer: it's the person who gives the household their food at the proper time and will be found doing so when their master returns. They remain faithful to their master and his instructions and treat the members of their household well. A faithful and wise servant is put in charge during his master's absence. The master expects him to be getting on with the job he has entrusted him with. He isn't expected to keep watch at the door, looking for his master's return. He's got a job to do and to be getting on with. Faithful service in the task given him leads to him becoming the manager of that entire estate. The reward for faithful service is greater responsibility. In contrast, Jesus goes on to tell us about a wicked servant, which we read of in verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master returns on a day the servant does not expect him. The wicked servant is faithless to the master's instructions and treats his fellow servants badly, beating them. So what does the master do? Verse 51. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Far from a pleasant response, isn't it? These are pictures of two different destinies for two different kinds of servant. The servant who fully undertook everything his master gave him to do until he returned, and the servant who decided he had plenty of time and he just did his own thing. So, your Sunday school question for this morning is, who is the master in this parable? Thank you very much. I wasn't looking for hands, but I was expecting someone to say, Jesus. Of course it is. Who are the servants? Don't worry, don't answer. They're longer ones, aren't they? They're longer answers to that question. The faithful servants are those who trust Jesus and carry out his instructions in serving him and loving others. The wicked servants are those who disregard Jesus and treat others badly, living to satisfy their own selfish pleasures. What happens to the faithful servant? Well, they're given greater responsibility. What happens to the wicked servant? Well, they're sent to a completely godless place full of hypocrites and weeping and gnashing of teeth. In short, hell. The warning for us then is to not be like the wicked servant. To get ready for Jesus' return, we need to keep watch and we need to serve faithfully, constantly, and consistently. We don't know when Jesus, our master, will return. Don't be caught out like the wicked servant who says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." The temptation for us, well, hopefully it's not to be beating up others and abusing them and drinking with drunkards. But the temptation for us, I think, more is to think the master is staying away a long time. I don't need to bother now doing what he wants me to do. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow won't come for everyone, for today will be their last day in this life. The temptation to procrastinate and put off till tomorrow what we have been given by Jesus to do today is often great, especially if it is going to be hard work. And some of us, myself included, are experts in procrastination. It's a real art. But when we think about Jesus, our master, who will return at any time, where are we to be found serving him? We could be at home. We could be out enjoying some social activities or recreationally. We could be in our workplaces or in school, college or university. We could be here. Will you be found in whatever place it is, serving Jesus through your working, playing, loving family, friends and colleagues? And will you be working and serving and loving those people well? Is that true for us every day? Is that true for us in every moment? I can't say it is of me. There are times at home or in work I put things off or avoid them or avoid that conversation that I need to have with a colleague because, well, it's easier for me. That's a hard thing to do. I'll wait till I feel up to it. But am I doing my job properly, fully serving Jesus in the role he has given me? They're sobering thoughts, aren't they? But this is what it means to be ready and to be serving faithfully, because we do not know the day when Jesus will return. Maybe to help us, we need to be praying more often. And I was reminded as I was preparing of a grace first used in a boys' brigade camp. It goes like this. Dear Lord, do not make us like porridge, which is difficult to stir and slow to serve, but more like cornflakes, crisp, fresh, and ready to serve. To be ready for Jesus, our master's return, we need to love God and love others as he loves them. Because no one knows when Jesus will return. So keep watch on your heart and mind. Serve faithfully in all the places that Jesus has given you to serve him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to stay watchful and faithful while not knowing the day or the hour, but living each day as if it were the last day when Jesus returns. Help us to be faithful servants, actively serving you and others. We turn away from anything that distracts us and ask that you would prevent us from becoming complacent. We ask you for your guidance in living a life that pleases you, so that we may be a blessing to others and that they will come to know you through our actions and words. And so we ask for your Spirit's help as we commit ourselves again to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.